I flew out to Rome the other week, and you can get a cheap flight from Liverpool for about 33 quid, and it flies from Liverpool Airport, John Lennon Airport, to Ciampino. And as I was going into Liverpool Airport, they've got their slogan, which is, Liverpool John Lennon Airport, above us only sky. Anyone know where that comes from? Above us only sky? Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. You may say that I'm a dreamer. Yeah, right, thanks, John Lennon. Yeah, I like the Beatles and everything. I hate that song. Yo, but I do. I love the Beatles. I mean, you know. Love, love me. You know I love you. It's been a hard day's night. Yeah, I've been working like a dog. I love the Beatles. I know them all off by heart. I hate that song, okay? But it's not against John Lennon, it's just that song. You may say that I'm a dreamer, he says, no hell below us, above us, only sky. You may say that I'm a dreamer. No, I don't, John. I say that that's a nightmare. That would be a nightmare. Imagine all the people living for today, living for without any consequences, without any thought of tomorrow. So just think about it. No consequences. No regrets, you live for today, and then you die, because above us, there's only sky. See, I could have written a similar song, just like that. Because above us, there's only sky. So Hitler and Mother Teresa meet exactly the same end. That's actually what we're saying when we're singing that song. The same end, because life is over, and then nothing. Now, Father Hugh talked at the beginning of this conference about the state of modern Britain. And there is much good in modern Britain, much which is upbuilding and encouraging. There's also a lot of confusion, of destruction and despair. Now, this is not purely a political and social problem. As we heard in the questions after Father Hugh's talk, and he got on a bit of a rant at the end, if you remember, what he said was, it's not the fault of the Masons. Remember that? It's not the fault of the Masons. What he said is, it's a struggle for ideas. It's a struggle with ideas. You should all understand this at Christmas time. Because how many times have you received that present from your grandma or auntie, and you've thought, well, it's the thought that counts. The teddy bear wasn't really what I wanted, but it's the thought that counts. It is indeed the thought that counts. It's a battle of ideas. There's an author called Peter Watson who wrote a book recently called Ideas, A History of Thought and Invention from Fire to Freud. And he was interviewed for the New York Times. And he was asked by the interviewer, what is the single worst idea, in your opinion, of the human race? From fire to Freud, the single worst idea. Peter Watson, this great man of ideas, says, without question, the single worst idea of the human race has been ethical monotheism. Which basically, ladies and gentlemen, if you didn't understand that, is Christianity, okay? And also Islam. He says, the idea of one true God. The worst idea that humanity has come up with, according to Peter Watson, is the idea of one true God. The idea that our life and ethical conduct on earth determines how we will go into the next world. Above us only sky, no hell beneath us. Peter Watson reckons that the whoopee cushion is a better invention than Christianity. A couple of my brothers agree with him. But what we're getting at here is not so much a rant, actually, against Peter Watson. You know, that's his understanding. You know, he has a right to say and write, I suppose, whatever he wants. But where we would be in agreement is that what we're engaged with is a battle of ideas. Because it is the thought that counts. It is ideas that change how we then act and how we live. It's the mind and heart of the human being which has the biggest effect in our society. That's actually why we are here after Christmas. We're here to explore ideas. The big idea that we're here to explore, the big idea, is so deep, it's traced to the very mind of God. And so, Father John Boyle explored the question, what is the human being? What's our purpose, our hopes, our responsibilities? And what is human society? How should it be ordered and lived out and culture developed? Father John showed that the human being is both spiritual and material. This is the big idea. The human being is both spiritual and material. We are the only living entity which cannot be understood by looking at the material environment alone. In fact, our bodies, especially our brains, do not make sense without a spiritual reference. It's because of the spiritual soul that the body of matter becomes a living human body. Because the human being, matter and spirit, can reflect upon the universe and appreciate and understand it, that, in a sense, gives the universe its ultimate meaning. Not ultimate meaning, but heads towards its ultimate meaning. Our ability to reflect upon it. I went to the pictures recently. It was Christmas. Went to see King Kong with my nephews. And, of course, being a great fan of the old King Kong, I wanted to compare. And it's not bad, okay? The new King Kong isn't bad. There's a great scene. Well, the scene where they're ice skating in Central Park is a bit naff, if you ask me. But anyway, each to his own. But there's a great scene where King Kong has just fought off, not one, as in the old film, but three Tyrannosaurus Rexes, or whatever the... three of these creatures he's fought off, okay? And he's done the old bit with the jaw, pulled the jaw back, broken the jaw, just tested it. Then he struts over again to the woman. And he picks her up and takes her then onto this sort of outcrop on the mountain, the ridge. And they look over at the sunset as it's going down. And she, having been almost eaten by dinosaurs, is kind of, grateful to her big furry friend. And she sits in his paw, you see, and looks out at the beautiful sunset. And she looks up at his, hairy features. She goes like that for some reason on her chest. She goes like that and says, "It's beautiful. It's beautiful." Meanwhile, King Kong's just there eating a banana. But anyway. However, later on, when they finally get to New York and he's wreaking havoc all over the place, and then she goes to meet him again, and he picks her up and climbs up the Empire State Building and sits right at the top of the building, and the aeroplanes are coming and he's dodging them and he's dragging them down and he's getting annoyed. And when they go off to regroup, he sits down kind of weary and he has her again in his palm, and he goes... This is where I really filled up at this point. Because, he's got her there. And they look over the evening of New York. And, of course, he's at the highest point looking over the thing. And he sees the sunset. And King Kong, big hairy beast, just like Father Dominic Rolls. King Kong pats his chest. Not like that, but like that. Pats his chest, just as she did. The recognition that it's beautiful. Of course, it is absolute nonsense because that's exactly what the animals do not do. And imagine a universe where nobody would be able to sit back and go, "That's beautiful." Why did they want King Kong to be able to do it? Just so that prats like me would cry. That's why. But what it was wanting to do, of course, was to show that this little human being who was not very hairy and this enormous ape who is very hairy, in fact, are closer than you think. That's what they wanted to do. The fact is, actually, that we're not close at all because none of the animals go, "It's beautiful." But we do, because we have a spiritual soul. And the universe itself was waiting for one to be able to sit at a sunset and say it's beautiful. Actually, of course, as we know from the Bible, that's what God did when he created. He saw that it was good. And when he created human beings, he had somebody, if you like, who could share in that appreciation. Through humanity, the universe is seen to have purpose. So Father David Barrett then showed that humanity itself looks to a fullness and a completion which can only come from God to us. And remember, he said the three things: to know, to love, and to be present. To know, to love, and to be present to God is what we are made for. And through us then, if you think about it, the whole of the material universe is known and loved and present through the human being. How can we know, love, and be present to God? Not through our own powers, but as Father David Barrett said, only because God makes himself known. Because God loves us and invites us to love him as we can know him. And he's truly present to us in his humanity, in Jesus Christ. That, by the way, is what Christmas is all about. God being present to us. Christ, then, is the key to understanding the whole of the universe and to understanding me and you as individuals. Not just understanding our place, but he's the key to allowing us living our place. Living the full human life. Christ's mission is to complete the plan of the universe and to complete my and your individual life, to give meaning to individual human beings and to society and culture as a whole. As a result of Christ's mission to all flesh, the church is actually an essential aspect of God's plan from the beginning. An essential aspect of God's plan from the beginning. When I was going Christmas shopping, which I'm useless at, I was wandering through the shopping malls and everything like that. Look, on my own, Billy No Mates, looking around. I saw, I've got a couple of nephews who are kind of like your 10-year-old and 7-year-old. I saw this shop, it said accessories. I thought, great. I'll go in there because they're bound to have things like extras for your train sets and bridges and stuff like that. Or, you'd be able to buy scale extras cars and stuff like that. But indeed, no. Accessories mean something different. I didn't know this. Okay. Accessories. Sorry. As stuff like this, I thought it'd be mechanical stuff, huh? No. And what do you think? Green or red? Where shall I go with it? This new thing of accessories, of course, it's not you yourself, but it's how you express yourself. It's your accessories. It's the extras that you get yourself into in life. Just pull that there. It's the accessories that you get yourself into in life. Now, most people, even Catholics, I would suggest, see the church as the accessory for humanity and for the individual human being. See, this is another one of those big ideas, along with that big idea that the human being is spiritual and material. This is the other big idea, which is the church is not an accessory, however modern and stylish and up to date. It's not a bolt on to what it is to be human. Again, going back to the beginning, if the universe has a plan which finds its meaning in humanity and ultimately in Christ, and that humanity only has meaning and fullness, completeness in Christ, who is the one who enables us to know and love and to be present to God, if all that is true, and that we human beings are social animals seeking Christ, then the church is not an accessory. In fact, you could say that as God made the universe for humanity and Christ and his presence, knowing and loving, you could say, in fact, that God made the universe for the church. Because the church is that union, presence, knowing and loving with God. Now, I'm certainly not the first to say that. In fact, very early on, the Christians were using the same language. In the Catechism, at number 760, we read, Christians of the first century said, the world was created for the sake of the church. That's not an accessory statement. That's an essentials statement. The world was created for the sake of the church. And then it goes on and it quotes Clement of Alexandria. God created the world for the sake of communion with his divine life. A communion brought about by the convocation of men in Christ. And this convocation is the church. The church is the goal of all things. Just as God's will is creation and is called the world. This is Clement of Alexandria. Just as God's will is creation and is called the world, because God willed that there should be light and there is light. He willed that there should be the material universe, and so it is. So just as God's will is creation and is called the world, so his intention is the salvation of men, and it is called the church. So God wills into creation the world, and he intends into salvation, which is the church. That's the earliest Christians, earliest people like me and you, who would not have recognized the kind of church that our society says that we are. And indeed, that many of us feel that we are. They would not have recognized us as members of the same church. Because for them, as it should be for us, the church is not an accessory. The church indeed is essential, not just to our personal individual lives, or because we like to get together as a group and do common things, but the church is essential to creation itself. Creation that looks for completion in God. The church is a union, a communion of life in Christ, with a communion of purpose and fulfillment for all its members. The word church comes from a Greek word. In fact, it could possibly come from two different Greek words. One is ekklesia, which then was the Latin ecclesia, which means to call forth. So the church are those who are called forth. Is that vocation, perhaps? Who are called forth by God. But there's another root to the word church, which is kyriake, which means belonging to the Lord. Now, this is the point, that the church belongs to the Lord, not the other way round. You see, the whole of our society in this battle of ideas would like to make it as if we are saying that God belongs to us, and we then dispense God to those who we choose to give him to. That's an absolute nonsense. They think we say that. We don't say that. What we say is that God possesses us. Kyriake, God possesses us and calls us forth to be his people. We are his, not the other way around. Just as Christmas, at Christmas, the Word, through whom and for whom the universe was made, the Word takes flesh and matter to himself. So also we can say that Christ, through calling forth and taking possession, makes the church his body, or rather calls us forth to be his body, and so we become the church. Now, this is not done without our openness and free will. There are some things in life which are just determined and there is no choice about it. So if you were a child in our household when you had four of the brothers to contend with, your life was difficult at the dining room table. If there was a cake there in the middle of the table or a number of cakes, you had to be first to finish yours if you wanted the biggest piece. However, Zepp discovered a means by which he could claim a piece of cake. As soon as we sat at table and we'd said grace, all very holy, he'd pick up the biggest piece of cake, give it a big lick, put it down and say, "That one's mine, Bagsy." You know. Now the thing is, that's fine generally if everybody in the household knows that those are the rules. If, as happened, you have an aunt and uncle who are brought along who didn't see him bags the biggest piece of cake, it's great fun seeing Auntie Teresa actually eating Zepp's spit. Yes. That was a great Christmas present. Lovely days. Now, you know, we're not claimed in that fashion that we don't have a choice. He calls us forth. He makes us his possession through a cooperation of our wills with his. He wills it. He wants it. He wants you. And he wants me. He wants our society. But we aren't joined to him unless we want it too. Unless you want it. I want it. That our society chooses and wants it. As Christ's body, the church then is the body of Christ. It's not just a group of people trying to follow him and trying to do good. We are his body. In a mysterious way, but real way, we are his body. And therefore, the church shares in Christ's mission and exists for the same mission that Christ had. What is that mission? To unite the whole universe in him. To bring the whole universe into union with God. That's the mission. And that is done with spiritual beings, human beings, with spiritual beings through invitation to the truth. Again, that's why we're dealing with ideas and not with force. Because at the root of it all is the invitation of the truth. To know God. To choose to love God. And there to exist in his presence. And sharing in Christ's mission then, we become instruments that God may be known. And we become instruments that God may be loved and that others may know his love. And we become instruments of God's presence to humanity. The church speaks Christ's word. Not in the sense of Chinese whispers. You're not in the sense of, you know, Father Stephen Brown has a black and white cat. Father Stephen Brown has a black and white cat. Father Stephen Brown has a black and white cat. Father Stephen Brown is a Father Stephen Brown. Is a... Father Stephen Brown is a complete prat. Yeah. It's not in the sense of Chinese whispers. It's not in the sense of we simply pass it on in a human way. And so you have to have someone with brains at the top who will make sure that the message is not corrupted. No, we're talking about presence. This is the bit where I agree with John Lennon, where he says, imagine all the people living for today. Yes, living for the today, which is God's eternity. Because everything is today for God. And if we are united to the Godhead, Christ, as the body of Christ, well, then what we are doing when we live as the church, we are bringing eternity into our today. We're making our small today the eternal day. So the church speaks with the voice of Christ through the generations and in all places and in all cultures, not because it's passed on in a Chinese whispers kind of way, but because the voice of Christ is the one eternal voice. And what we are doing is allowing that voice of Christ to be spoken today. The eternal word in our time, in our culture, in our place, in our language. Christ's truth continues in the church. And this is what we mean when we say that the church is infallible. What we're saying is that when the church speaks, teaches about God and what we should believe, our faith, and about humanity and how we should live, which is morals, it's Christ's word spoken in the church. Christ's word spoken for us. We're not saying that individual popes and bishops and priests cannot sin, but when the church speaks for Christ in the Pope and the bishops united to the Pope about faith and about morals, then it's Christ's eternal word being spoken in our time, and that word is truth. The church is infallible because Christ is the truth, and the church is his body. As Christ's body, the church also shares in his work, not just of making God known, but of making God love, enabling God to love and enabling others to love God. Involved in that, then, is the mission of feeding God's people, of healing God's people, and of being present for God's people. The church exists in the world as the body of Christ, which communicates God's power to bring to completion his plan, which is a union of man, the universe, with God. In the church, we have that union already, and the church brings it ever more into reality. That, by the way, is why we say Mary is the model of the church, because she is everything that the church should be. She is the one who says yes, and in so doing, allows the word, the truth, to be born through her. She is the model because she is the one who is perfectly united to Christ. She is the one, the model of what the universe itself and all of humanity should be. And it's in the church that that is made real. The most powerful instrument to bring this loving about are the seven sacraments of the church: baptism, confirmation, Holy Communion, confession, sacrament of the sick. I've got them written down, it's great. Baptism, confirmation, Holy Communion, sacrament of the sick, confession, marriage, and holy orders. There you go. The seven sacraments are the most powerful way that God's loving and action is brought into the world. They're not just celebrations, but they are the actions of Christ in the world. The signs express the spiritual reality and makes it real, so that Christ himself acts in the body, the church, in that moment, in that place, for that person and that group. The sacraments are real, not simply celebrations. So, the church is the body of Christ. It's not a decision by a group to have a nice association. It is the body of Christ. It speaks the truth because Christ is the head and we are the body. It is one church, because there's only one head who in Christ, even though we who are many are joined into the one body through him as head. It is holy because the head, Christ, is holy, even though most of us are sinners. We are holy in the church because we're part of the body which is made holy by Christ, the Holy One, himself. It is Catholic. It covers the whole world. You know, the other day I was visiting a school. I went into the school. They'd been studying Islam. They're always studying Islam when I go into the schools. But anyway, I went into the school and they were studying Islam and everything. And they were saying, oh, we're making a whole week of it. You know, all the classes are studying Islam and we're having all sorts of different aspects of the culture. And so, you know, yesterday, the whole school smelt of curry and poppadoms. Great. Excellent. But actually, that evening, I went to see my brother and sister-in-law. And my sister-in-law is a convert from Buddhism, and she's from Hong Kong. She doesn't live there now. It's okay. Joyce, I went, popped down to see them in the evening, and the whole house smelt of sweet and sour. And they're all Catholics in that house. And I just, you know, what do Catholics smell of? Do we just smell of fish and chips? Or burger and chips? Or, you know, or roast beef? Or do we also smell of sweet and sour? Well, Catholics in my family smell very sweet and sour down there. Or we also smell of paella, of course. And of frog's legs, of course. We smell of frog legs too. You know, we smell of strudel. But we also smell of curry. We also smell of all those other strange foods, strange to us, because actually the Catholic Church is everywhere. That's what Catholic means. Why is the Catholic Church everywhere? The Catholic Church is everywhere because God himself planned the whole universe to be the Church, united through Christ to the Father. That's why Catholics smell of everything. Stand out against showers, that's what I say. But what about us then? Where's our place? Because what we're concentrating on here is ideas. And what we're concentrating on, what we're thinking about is my place in society, my place in our culture, my place just in my own personal life, but also my place in the cosmos. That's what we're thinking about. In baptism, we're joined to God as a child to our Father. As a result of baptism, we are loved by God the Father as the Father loves his own Son, Jesus Christ. That's why we're called Christians, other Christ. It's the greatest thing your parents ever did for you if they got you baptized. They could do nothing else in your life apart from give birth to you, then have you baptized. It's incredible. Because you change. Because they wanted you to. And even those parents who are perhaps not practicing as we would like them to, and they come in and say, I'd like to have Kirsty done. You know? So they want to have Kirsty done. What does that mean? That means, in fact, that they are open to having Kirsty loved by God as the Father loves the Son. That however you want to see it and whatever language you put it in, Kirsty then is taken up in a sense into the very life of the Trinity. Your mum and dad, whoever it was, did that for you. You should be eternally, eternally grateful to them. Okay. We then have to live out that baptism. We have to choose to be joined to the body. And it's a constant thing and a daily thing of knowing and loving and being present. Similarly with confirmation, when we're confirmed, we're given the Holy Spirit. But we have to choose to be open to receive that Holy Spirit. And so also, we have to choose to receive Holy Communion in a proper state to be able to be completely joined to Christ and be the body of Christ. Look at your dignity and see your calling. It's not just to be a member of a parish. It's to be the body of Christ in the cosmos. It's to be an instrument of actually bringing the plan of God for the whole universe to completion by being a Christian. As members of the church, we live in union with Christ. That's what the cosmos is for. Union with God. And in you, it's finding completion. What dignity, you personally, being an instrument of this. Life in Christ, then, changes all things. It fulfills all things. The world was made, was created for the sake of the church. How can we live this life? How can we, through the power of ideas, change ourselves, change our culture, and be the elements of change for our universe? First, we should listen to the church. Are we not getting too arrogant? When the church speaks, remember, it speaks the eternal word of Christ, his living voice. Would we turn round to Christ and say, I hear what you're saying, and it's a great ideal, but I think I'll do this? Because that's what we do with the church all the time, it seems. You know, I hear what you're saying, sex before marriage, yeah, I hear what you're saying, it's a great ideal, but in this moment, and the way I feel, I have decided it's okay for me now. That's what we're doing. Have we not become so arrogant that we would say, I hear what you're saying, and it's a great ideal to go to Mass every Sunday, but I can be a Christian even without going to Mass on a Sunday. Don't have to go to Mass on a Sunday to be a good person. How can we be united to the body of Christ if we so arrogantly refuse to listen to his voice? The teachings of the church of Christ, therefore, are life for us. They're the way to love. They're the way to our happiness and fulfillment and completion, and therefore the way also to contentment and peace. Seek to know God then. Seek to know him more. Seek to listen more at Mass when you listen to the readings. Go to your youth group and listen to those talks, or take time and go to the faith forums and listen to those talks and ask the questions and read the pamphlets. Your Dan is fulfilling his role in the cosmos by selling these pamphlets. You have to respond. You buy them and read them, because the more we know God, the more also we can know how to love him. Engage your brains for Christ. Just as a proof that I do like the Beatles, Eleanor Rigby. Remember that song? Great line here coming up for you now. Eleanor Rigby, wearing the face that she keeps in a jar by the door. What a great phrase. Eleanor Rigby's out on the street, wearing the face that she keeps in a jar by the door. How many of us have a jar by the door where on a Sunday morning or Saturday night when we go to church, we sort of lift out the old brain, stick it in the jar, and come back to it later, so that what we believe and the way we think never really interact? Use your brains. Remember, God is the mind who made the universe. There is nothing in this universe and in this world that if we can understand it in its proper place, will lead us away from God. It leads us towards God. And the more we come to know and understand God, the more we know and understand ourselves and the world around us and our society. And who knows, you will grow in confidence to be able to engage with your peers, with the people that you work with those you're at college and school with all those ones who intimidate you with those difficult questions. Or maybe you're the kind of person deep down that intimidates yourself with those difficult questions. Seek the answers, because the answers are there and the pamphlets are on your left. Seek to know God. Seek to love him. Go to Mass. Sunday Mass is not an optional extra of the members of Christ's body. How can it be? Sunday Mass is the living body of Christ, the church, joined with Christ, the head, to offer the perfect sacrifice to the Father. I'll not go this Sunday. I can still be a good person and sit at home. Really? Yeah. We really part of the living body of Christ, and we choose to go when we feel like it. Are we really joining in the eternal sacrifice with Christ our head to God our Father? But this week, it's okay. I'll watch the rerun of Match of the Day. And when we go to Mass to listen to the readings, as I've said, offer yourselves. Offer something. When the offertory plate comes round, don't even bother putting money in. Who cares? Put yourself in. Whatever it is, whoever you are. Yeah, okay, Father Grant cannot jump into the collection plate. Metaphorically, put yourselves in. Of course, you're everything that you are. Have you got hopes? Have you got anxieties? Have you got your exams coming up? Have you got worries about your own family and parents, maybe brothers and sisters, and yourself? But have you got the joys and the thanksgivings to give? Those should all go in that plate. That's what being the living sacrifice is, and it's real. And if at any point in your life there comes a time when you're unable to receive Holy Communion for whatever reason, do not stop going to Mass, because you can still be joined in that sacrifice. And at the offertory, your sacrifice goes up there. What is a sacrifice? It's anything by which we come closer, joining closer to God our Father. And Mass is the supreme sacrifice and the supreme prayer. A lot of people say, it's not about bums on seats. You hear that phrase? Huh? It's not about bums on seats. What is it about then? It's not about bums on seats. What is it about? Because that's part of the being present. So actually you think about it next time when you think, right, it's not about bums on seats to have my bum sitting on that seat in that church. So where is your bum then? It's sitting on the sofa in front of the telly. Great. That's a real contribution to your place in the cosmos. Or do you honestly think that your PlayStation will actually, when you get to the final level, you will enter into your place in the cosmos? I'm sure that a games can promise that to you, but it's not going to happen. The best place for your backside on a Sunday is sitting on the pew in the church. Because although it sounds frivolous, that's the purpose of life, of the universe life, and definitely of our personal life, to join in the sacrifice of praise to the Father. And if anybody ever says, those old ladies who go to Mass every day, well, they got nothing better to do, have they? Of course they've got to go to Mass. They've got nothing better to do. No, they haven't got anything better to do. Because there is nothing better to do, is there? There is nothing better to do. So what about you? When was the last time you actually thought, should I go to Mass? Because it's Tuesday. Go to Mass. Here's a Wednesday afternoon. I'm not stacking shelves at Tesco's. I could go to Mass. On a Friday, record Coronation Street and go to Mass. It is the greatest thing that we can do. There is indeed nothing better that we can do than going to Mass. This personal living, in our personal prayer, being quiet with God, in our confession, seeking forgiveness, being healed, being helped. This personal living changes society itself, because you are helping to fulfill the purpose of the cosmos and humanity as a whole. Just to finish with one or two particular ways. Don't underestimate your ordinary everyday work. The ordinary everyday work also is part of the work of the body of Christ. Christ himself spent 30 years making tables and chairs. You'd imagine with the importance of his mission to the whole cosmos, he'd have got out there early and at the age of 14 started in a small way with a little youth group of his own in Nazareth. No, he didn't. He worked. He just worked and lived at home. Don't underestimate it. But of course, that does mean that you've got to work with dignity and work with honesty and courtesy and faithfulness in whatever you do. And it doesn't have to be a vocational work to be a work for God, as long as it's a human work and you do it for God. Don't underestimate your friends and friendships. Wanting what is good and true for your friends. Being faithful to them, being present to them, means no bitching, no gossip, and being honest. Sometimes it means confronting them, and sometimes it means being able to be confronted by them. And in chastity in friendships,
it can often mean saying no for the sake of a deeper love seeking and a future love creating. Think about your friendships and let God be part of them too. Family, honour your father and mother. Okay, you recognise their flaws. You get impatient with their whims. Learn to forgive. They gave you life. They also had you baptised. Love them for it, even if they do love you rather imperfectly. And with family too, are you going to be a family man or woman? What will you want to give your children? You often have, as a priest, people coming forward for marriage, and you'll say to them, what do you want for your family and for your kids? I want to give them what I never had. So we want a house with a garden. Want that microwave. Bigger fridge. How about giving them what you never had? As in giving them the faith. Get Kirsty done. And then teach her the faith so that Kirsty will get her generation done too. You cooperate with God when you have children and bring them to God. When you bring them into this world and allow God to invite them into the next. That's his plan for you. And be generous in your family life. Don't listen to the sirens of the society around us. When it comes to big ideas, here's another one. Contraception destroys families. It's a truth, and we know it. It will be the subject, no doubt, of other conferences and other talks. It's the voice of Christ. It's a great challenge, but it's the truth. And you will find untold happiness in following that truth, even though many around ridicule it as nonsense. And then there's vocation to religious life. Have you asked God recently whether he wants you to be a priest? Whether he wants you to be a religious sister? Yes, ladies, let's start with you. Have you asked yourselves whether God wants you to be a religious sister? Because I'll tell you something which I don't believe. I don't believe that round about 1970, the Holy Spirit said, them women, we don't need them. Okay? No more vocations to women's religious, because we don't need them. Let's go with the lads. You know that God would not do that. So where are they? Where are you? When was the last time you asked God honestly and openly whether he wants you? When was the last time you received Holy Communion and 2 minutes later knelt down in your place and said, Lord, is it me? And that's the same for the lads and for priesthood. It takes courage. I'd say especially these days it takes courage to be a religious sister. But if it's God's will for you, you will never ever find a deeper and more fulfilling life. You will never find a greater contentment and satisfaction and happiness in life. You won't, because that's God's will for you, if that's what he's saying to you. As you can see then, we're not proposing a political movement to save our society. The best image always comes from Christ. He said that be the leaven in the batch of bread. In other words, be the yeast. The thing about yeast is it's alive. It's the only alive element of the bread. The yeast is. And it's only small, but because it's alive, it affects the whole batch. We're into ideas. And ideas that affect the way we live. And the way we live according to God's call for us. And so, to paraphrase John Lennon, imagine a call to heaven. It's easy if you try. There is hell below us, but above us, not just sky. Imagine all the people living for today. This bit doesn't quite fit in. Christ's eternal day, which begins now and reaches into eternity. Imagine all the people living for that kind of day. You may say that I'm a dreamer, but we're not the only ones. And as Pope Benedict said to the young people in Cologne, if we let Christ into our lives, we lose nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing of what makes life free, beautiful, and great. No, only in this friendship are the doors of life opened wide. Only in this friendship is the great potential of human existence truly revealed. Only in this friendship do we experience beauty and liberation. And so today, with great strength and great conviction, on the basis of long personal experience of life, I say to you, dear young people, do not be afraid of Christ. He takes nothing and he gives you everything. When we give ourselves to him, we receive 100-fold in return. Yes, open wide the doors to Christ, and you will find true life. Amen.